Your next speaker is Maxie Boren.
An article recently that I would like to share with you and use as a basis for our study this morning. It was an article of an interview with a man who owns and operates a halfway house in the Bavarian Alps. It seems like that there is one mountain over there that the government has pretty well set aside for those interested in mountain climbing in an amateur way. But they knew that many of the people that would choose to do that would not be physically able or suited to such strenuous activities. And so a halfway house, as it is called, was built about halfway up the mountain. And the man who runs that halfway house was the one being interviewed. And he told how that many people would hear about the thrill of mountain climbing and that they would decide that they were going to do that. They would get all of their gear and with great enthusiasm, with great zeal, would start out to climb up to the top of this mountain. They chose one that was not in competition with Mount Everest or one like that, one that people could climb, very challenging and yet not insurmountable. But he said that many of them, when they reach the halfway house, find themselves exhausted and tired and hungry and cold. And it wasn't all like they had in mind, and so many of them choose to remain there at the halfway house while the few brave, hardy souls go on and climb to the mountaintop. And part of the interview was the amusement that he received in his own mind as he listened to the excuses of those who chose not to go on. And Bobby said, when I thought of that and read those excuses some of them had given, he said, I thought of the excuses of many of my brethren who tire out along the way, who get cold and hungry, as it were, and decide that this isn't really what they had in mind, and so they just quit. They throw in the proverbial towel. And brethren, we need to do something to rectify that situation. And so I thought this morning, if we could keep that in mind, think in terms of a mountain. And we've set our goal to climb up to the top of this mountain. But along the way, many grow tired and weary, and for first one reason and another, they make excuse and either stay where they're located or else turn and go back down the mountain. And that situation needs to be cured. We need to get our goal in mind and stay with that goal. And persevere and press on the upward way and never, never, never turn back. That's the idea that we have in mind this morning. And we're going to look at the Bible at some examples of people who threw in the proverbial towel in one way or another. Tonight we plan to continue the lesson and we're going to look in a positive way of those who did keep on pressing on the upward way and who did indeed attain the mountaintop, as it were. Well, that passage in the book of Luke that we've just heard in our reading by Brother Hal, let's look at that again. Chapter 14 of the book of Luke. If you have your New Testament with you, let's read these words, and may I remind you that these are the words of Jesus. They're not mine. I'm just simply reading to you what the Lord said. I'm reading from the American Standard Translation of the New Testament, beginning with the middle part of verse 16, our Lord said, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. That is, he invited many. And he sent forth his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a field, and I must needs go out and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. And the servant came and told his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to the servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and maimed and blind and lame. And the servant said, Lord, what thou hast commanded is done, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and constrain them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men that were bidden shall taste of my supper. Well, when we look at that passage, there are several things that come to mind. Of course, the Jews, as a nation, had rejected the Christ. So we might think of them, if you want to put that interpretation on it, as being the ones invited, but they didn't come. And so then the effort was to be made even to others. But I want us to look at this in a more individual sense. I want you to think of yourself, and I'm going to think of myself as we look at this passage. Now, first of all, let's just see the context as it were. Three excuses are given here. One man said, I have bought a field, and I need to go out and see it. And it occurs to me as I read this context, surely the man had examined the field prior to buying the field. I can't imagine a person that would go out and invest a great deal of money in purchasing some land, and he hadn't even seen the land. So it would stand to reason that this man probably had seen the land already. And now was turning down the invitation that he had received for this great feast. And by the way, let me include this thought. I believe that the text implies that the invitations that had been extended had been accepted. The very fact that the invitations had been extended and then the preparations were made in anticipation of these guests showing up, I think is clearly implied. So we might keep in mind that these people that made these excuses had accepted the invitation. But now they make excuse. I've bought this field out here. And I need to go out and examine that field. I pray that you'll have me excused. Well, that was a lame excuse. He should have already examined the field. But if he hadn't have examined the field, surely he could have waited till the next day. It was a lame excuse any way you look at it. And the excuse was obviously not accepted. The second man said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I need to go out and prove them. Well, I can't imagine a person that would expend the money involved in those ancient times of buying 5 yoke of oxen without having already pretty well gotten a good idea whether or not they were working oxen and would repay his investment. So he should have already proved those oxen, but he didn't, and he said that he needed to do it. He could have waited till the next day. That's a lame excuse. It just does not hold water. And then the third man said, I've married a wife and I cannot come. Well, so what? That's not really an excuse either. So all of these are lame excuses, but they typify, my brethren, the kind of excuses that we ourselves sometimes make. Instead of going ahead and climbing up the mountain, as it were, instead of persevering, instead of entering the race and continuing in the race and achieving the goal that we've set out, we began to make excuses for not doing what the Lord would have us to do. Over and over, the Bible tells us to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. James chapter 1, verse 22. Over and over again. And yet, for some strange reason, we convince ourselves that we can excuse ourselves from certain responsibilities. That we don't have to climb all the way to the top of the mountain. We don't have to persevere clear to the end. We can excuse ourselves along the way. But this great teaching here certainly tells us that that isn't the case. And of course, we know that our Lord is talking about salvation, the feast that God has prepared. Of good things in Christ Jesus, the forgiveness of sins, the reconciliation that we enjoy with God in Christ Jesus through the sacrifice that He made, the avenue of prayer, the peace that passeth all understanding, the hope of life eternal, all of these things involved in this great feast. We're talking about salvation here. We're talking about where we're going to spend eternity. If it is worth starting out to achieve, it's worth continuing steadfastly, abounding in the work of the Lord, being faithful to the very end, finishing our course, keeping the faith, in order that indeed we achieve the goal. But they made excuses. And these excuses are not going to be accepted, even in the story that our Lord told. It's clearly implied that the excuses are not accepted. Lord was angry with these people and said, they will not enter into my feast. You go out and find someone else that will come in. So I think that what we're talking about is commitment. We're talking about dedication. We're talking about persevering. We're talking about keeping on, keeping on. And that seems to be the point where a lot of us falter along the way and we allow so many things to come between us and the Lord. This was brought out in the class that I'm privileged to teach each Lord's Day morning here in the auditorium. We've been studying the book of 1 Corinthians. And this morning our examination was on the first few verses of chapter 10. And the Apostle Paul there tells of the Israelites who were led out of Egyptian bondage by Moses and came across the Red Sea into the wilderness, but there they defaulted as a whole. They murmured and they complained. We don't have anything to eat. We don't have anything to drink. And we should make us a god and go back to Egypt. And God was displeased with most of them. Look at verse 5 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Howbeit, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Brethren, we need not think that someday we'll hear the Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant, if we're not faithful servants. And that's the point that really concerns me and concerns Brother Bates. I'm sure it concerns Johnny. It concerns the elders of the church. I would like to think that some sweet day, through the grace and mercy of God, that every single one of us assembled in this building this morning would be ushered through the portals of glory into eternal life. That we would all receive the crown of life that will never fade away. Wouldn't that be wonderful? As sometimes we word in prayer, dear Father, without the loss of one. That's how important each one here is. And the elders who are under shepherds of the chief shepherd who watch in behalf of our souls, they're concerned. We have any number in our directory that seldom attend, that aren't those you can count on. Oh, we have some dedicated, faithful members, certainly so. And to those of you who are dedicated and faithful, may you understand this lesson simply as an encouragement to keep on keeping on. Never, never, never give up. But if perhaps you're one of those who is prone to make excuse and prone to grow discouraged and throw in the proverbial towel and not climb all the way, as it were, to the mountaintop, not finish your course, be reminded of 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and 10, because in the latter part of chapter 9, Paul gave two illustrations concerning this very thing. He talked about running the race. And only those who enter the race and run the race according to the rules of the race are going to attain the crown. And in boxing, it's not one that just gets out and spars with the air that prevails, but the one that's in the arena and in the contest. And thus he said, I run so as not uncertainly, and I fight as not just beating the air, but I buffet my body or control my body. Exercise self-control, as it were, and bring it unto bondage, lest by any means, after that I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Then in chapter 10, he gives the illustration about Israel as they were led out of bondage and pointed out that God was not well pleased with all of them. And then he said in verse 6, these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not, and then he tells several things that we shouldn't do. Number one, we shouldn't lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither should we be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And I reminded the class of the 32nd chapter of the book of Exodus when Moses had gone up to the top of Mount Sinai to receive the law. While he was gone, the people, filled with mischief in their minds, determined that they would make a golden calf and this would be their God. Even after all that they had been aware of in the Exodus, how that God through His mighty arm and power had brought them out of Egyptian bondage, had opened up the Red Sea, they had walked through on dry land. It seems to me like that would have been implanted in their hearts and minds the rest of their lives. But how soon people forget And so these very people who had been miraculously delivered by God's great power are now wanting to make a golden calf. And once they got it constructed, then they rose up to eat, drink, and pluck. And it is implied that what they did was evil, licentious activities, sexual immorality, because in the very next verse, Paul said, "Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt the Lord or make trial of the Lord as some of them made trial and perished by the serpents with all of their murmuring and complaining. Neither murmur ye, therefore some of them murmured and perished by the destroyer." Now these things happen unto them by way of example, upon whom the end of the end of the world has come. So we need to profit by that and learn that we're not to stop at the halfway house. In the article to which we referred, most of the people who started out ended up stopping at the halfway house. And only those who kept on going and who did attain the heights of the mountain were filled with exhilaration and gladness when it was all over and done with. The ones that had stayed there were filled with regret, as the man pointed out. So we need to see the importance of keeping on, and thus the song that Larry led us in, "I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground." Every day should see us growing in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. That's a divine injunction found in inspired writ, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. "Grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord." So every day we should grow, we should mature, we should develop, and be willing to use ourselves tirelessly in labor and service to Christ. Well, I read of others, though, that defaulted along the way. In the 25th chapter of the book of Matthew, in the parable of the talents, the one talent man, according to verse 25, being fearful, went out and hid the talent that had been given him. He didn't do one thing for his master in a positive, profitable way. He just went out and hid his talent. And I wonder how many members of the Lord's church have hidden their talents for all intents and purposes. There is more to being a Christian, my brethren, than just coming to the services on Sunday morning. I wouldn't minimize the importance of our assembling together for anything. And time and again, we've stressed the importance of not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. The book of Hebrews teaches that very plainly, chapter 10, verse 25. And it is important that we come together. And God knew that it would be important because we derive strength from our association with those of like precious faith. And we derive spiritual nourishment and strength as we're instructed in the way of the Lord, as we remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. All of these things are beneficial to us. Even though our purpose is to honor and glorify God, we are benefited by our coming together. So I wouldn't minimize that. But somehow, we have gotten over to so many of our brethren that attendance only is to be equated with faithfulness. And in so doing, we're in error. There's a lot more to being faithful to the Lord than just attending the services of the church. Oh, that's one indication as to your faithfulness. But your faithfulness is put to the test every day that you live, and it is proved by your conduct every day and your activities every day and what is most important to you, what it is that you seek for each day, what is your aim, what is your goal in life. Do you understand that you're striving in this life to please God and to glorify Him and to spread the cause of Christ so that other precious souls may hear and learn of salvation which is in Him, that there is indeed a great feast prepared, and that the invitation of the Lord is extended to all? Are we helping to bear that invitation? We bemoan the fact down at Stephenville that even though we had really good attendance each service of the meeting, most of that attendance was members of the church. And I observed to Bobby, as the meeting drew to a conclusion and we were discussing all of it. I said, Bobby, the thing that grieves me is that we're preaching mostly to ourselves. And he agreed that that's true. Oh, we had a few non-Christians there who did get to hear the gospel, but we needed to have that building filled every night with people who'd never heard the gospel before, but only a few of the fine assembly each evening were non-Christians. Our brethren are really working at bringing their friends and their neighbors and their loved ones who are outside of Christ. They're not really working to bring them to hear the gospel. And I'll just simply ask you a question. How long has it been since you've earnestly and sincerely entreated, asked your friend, your neighbor, your loved one who's not a Christian to come and hear the gospel preached? You see, somehow we've gotten the idea, well, if I go myself and I warm a pew on Sunday morning and I've done my part. Brethren, that's not it. Attendance only does not equal faithfulness. It's one symptom of faithfulness or one indication of faithfulness, but there is a lot more involved in being faithful, Lord, and one is to use the talent that God has given. Whether it be in resources or ability or time or what it is, we need to use our talents to the Lord's glory and never, never be guilty of hiding them. And that doesn't profit anybody. Well, I read about a particular church or congregation of the Lord's church in the book of Revelation that did just what I'm describing. Revelation chapter 3, a context with which all of you are familiar, the church in Laodicea. The Lord writes them a letter and he said, I know your works. I wish that you were cold or hot. But because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. I wonder how many congregations are like that. And remember, a congregation is composed of individual members. So we might speak of a collective body of people, but in the final analysis, we're talking about individual members of the congregation. The church in Laodicea, it wasn't that they were doing anything drastically wrong. It's just that they weren't really doing all that they needed to be doing for the Lord's cause. They had reached a point in time when they had lost their zeal and they had lost their enthusiasm and their vim and their vigor in serving Christ. And that's exactly what Bobby told me the interview was about. Oh, those people that started out to climb that mountain in the Bavarian Alps, they set out with enthusiasm and zeal, we're going to climb to the top of that mountain, but when they got to that halfway house, many of them were ready to quit, and most of them do quit. And I wonder how many people who started out in the Christian life with the goal in mind of going to heaven, somehow along the way, through the distractions of this old world, through the discouragements, through the tiredness and weariness of the flesh, just say, well, I believe I'll quit. By the tens of thousands, I imagine, the Lord was very displeased with the congregation in Laodicea. Maybe they were a lot like the church in Ephesus that had lost its first love. That can happen. It can happen to you and it can happen to me. And that's the reason we need to constantly be restirring and rekindling, as it were, the fire in our heart. So that fire will never go out, but that it will always be brightly burning within our hearts. I love my Lord. I love His cause. I want to go to heaven. This is my goal. This is my aim. This is my purpose. And I will not allow anything at all to deter me along the way. I'm not going to let that fire grow out. You see, the choice is yours and mine. I can let it go out. We have a fireplace at our house. And you can put logs in there and get a fire going. But over a period of time, if you don't tend that fire, it's going to pretty well go out. And there'll just be a few coals there, and that's about it. And in time, it'll go completely out. But if you'll get the stoker in your hand, and you reach in there and you stir that up, well, it'll come to life again. And that's the way we are to a great extent. We need our hearts stirred up. And that's what a gospel preacher oftentimes feels is his responsibility. We know that our responsibility is to reach out to the lost with the fundamental truth of the gospel, but it's also part of our responsibility to stir up the hearts of our brethren. Just as the Apostle Peter said, I put you in remembrance. I want to stir your hearts up. I know you're aware of these things. I'm not telling you anything that you don't already know. But we need to stir our hearts up. Don't stop at the halfway house, brethren. That's the idea that I want to get over this morning. Don't make some excuse. Don't make the wrong equation, but understand that the Lord wants you to continue on. Tonight we're going to mention the Apostle Paul, and we're going to refer to 2 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul, facing death in Rome, could say honestly, I have fought a good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith, and henceforth I know that there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. We'll mention that passage again this evening in 2 Timothy 4, because we're going to be talking about some who did start and did finish the course. But this morning we're talking about those who start and don't finish the course. They get to the halfway house and they, with one excuse, began to come up with reasons in their minds as to why they can't go on to the mountaintop. Well, if you're present this morning, we would encourage you to enter in to this mountain climbing, as it were. Enter into this race that Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians 9. Become a Christian with your goal clearly fixed in mind. Set it in your heart. Keep the fire kindled and never, never, never let it go out under any circumstances. And don't stop at the halfway house. And someday you'll be so glad that you did. If you're present, never have obeyed the gospel, we pray you will this morning. Be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins.